This is day two of the 2011 Palm Springs Bible School. Our second period teacher is Brother Karam Ram. His general subject is In the Image of God. Today's topic is Righteousness and Justice. Brother Karam.
Anyway, it occurred to me, brothers and sisters, as I was lying awake, sort of trying to get over jet lag in the early hours, that if the average age of this Bible school is, 50, and I know that's a bit conservative, then there's about... then there's about 8,000 years of Bible learning between us. Isn't that amazing? Right? So I hope that, whatever you get out of these sessions from John and myself, that we'll actually be able to get something back from you as well. And, I hope we can get a bit of discussion going, whether you agree or disagree, whatever. Come and speak to us. Give us a bit of feedback, because I think sometimes, it can be really, really helpful to hear what you're thinking. And, of course, some of you have been around, for slightly longer than I have. And, you've probably heard all of this stuff before anyway. So please come and talk to us. Okay. Righteousness and justice. This is our first passage, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. And this is, I think, the first time the phrase righteousness and justice occurs together in the Bible. And it's very sort of fortunate that the issue of justice and righteousness has already cropped up this morning. It runs through the book of Job. It's one of the big issues in Job. But in terms of the subject, the image of God, it's a very important thread to this subject as well, which is why we're looking at it. So Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, or righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." It's interesting, brothers and sisters, the context of these remarks, because the birth of Isaac has been announced. Abraham is about to become a father to the child of promise, and God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God wants Abraham to understand righteousness and justice, particularly now that he's about to become a parent, because he wants Abraham to transmit these values, these fundamental ideas, to his descendants. Just look at verse 19 again. For I have known him, I think the New King James Version says. In other words, this is the reason I have a relationship with him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord. That's a phrase that we need to remember, brothers and sisters, the way of the Lord. Because the way of the Lord is justice and judgment, or righteousness and justice. Okay? The way of the Lord is righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which is spoken of him. God called Abraham so that Abraham would teach his children and his household the way of the Lord, righteousness and justice. This is a fundamental idea in Scripture. This is another bedrock theme. And it's strangely absent from our discourse as a community, when in fact it's such a fundamental scriptural idea. And notice what God says at the end of verse 19, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he's spoken of him. In other words, there's an implication here in verse 19, that there's a sort of a conditionality here between Abraham teaching his household and his children about righteousness and justice, and God blessing Abraham with the promises. Okay? So righteousness and justice, in a way, is even more fundamental than the promises to Abraham. Because God is saying, I want him to teach his children, his descendants, about this, so that I can bless him in the way that I've spoken of him. Okay? So righteousness and justice are very, very important. And of course, what God wanted Abraham to do was to transmit these values through the law to Israel. Psalm 103 and verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Notice, brothers and sisters, that again, the phrase righteousness and justice, or righteousness and judgment, as we've got it here in the King James Version, is paralleled with verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses. These are the ways of the Lord, righteousness and justice. Okay? And notice that the implication in verse 8 is that righteousness and justice, the ways of the Lord, emerge directly out of his character. So we're back to Exodus 34 again, that fundamental bedrock passage. Righteousness and justice as a set of values flow directly out of God's character. And these are the things that he revealed to Moses. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Okay, that's a very, very powerful passage, isn't it? Okay, God delights in these things. They are therefore profoundly important. I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Okay? You know, let's not worry about wisdom. Let's not worry about glory or wealth, etc., etc., etc. But let's glory in this, that we can have an appreciation of who God is, that we can have a relationship with him, and that we can know him. Not just know about him, but actually know him. And understand him in a very direct and personal way, and understand something of his character, his loving kindness, his justice, and his righteousness, because these things are things that God delights in. Okay? Very, very fundamental things. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the song of the well-beloved. And you know, we were talking yesterday about the covenant and about God's desire to be married to us. And I said to you that the God was the original bridegroom, God was the original husband. And passages like this, and of course the Song of Solomon, and many passages within the prophets, are all part of this conversation. They are all part of this discourse, this idea of God as a husband. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved, a song of my well-beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked in it that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. God wanted righteousness and justice from Abraham's descendants, from Israel. These were the values that were meant to be transmitted through the law. But were they? Did they understand these things? God wanted this fruit. All the conditions were right. He planted them in a beautiful land. You know, he gave them the law. He gave them the teaching. How sweet was the fruit that God wanted? But where was it? Where was righteousness and justice? He looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. So, you can see, brothers and sisters, these are very fundamental things. And they, of course, connect back up with our subject, because they emerge directly out of God's character, out of his glory. And of course, you know, we are made in the image and the glory of God. So there's a direct sort of, you know, connection there to our subject. But we want to spend a few minutes thinking directly now about righteousness and justice, and what these things actually mean and what they actually are. So we're going to start off by talking about righteousness for a moment. Righteousness, of course, is something that I guess we're very familiar with, you know, because the New Testament talks a great deal about righteousness, particularly Paul in Romans. But righteousness simply is the idea of having good standing with God. It comes from the Hebrew word zedekah, for whatever that's worth. But it's the idea of having, you know, good standing, a good reputation before God. And you'll remember that in Genesis chapter 15, we're not going to look at Genesis chapter 15, famously, Abraham was accounted righteous by faith. You remember that God brought him out, and Abraham looked at the sky, and God says, you know, if you can count the stars, this is what your descendants are going to be like. And it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But I want to suggest, brothers and sisters, that Genesis chapter 15 is actually a bit of an aberration, really. It's not the usual way that somebody is considered righteous. And remember what Genesis chapter 15 actually says, that Abraham was accounted righteous. He wasn't righteous. He was accounted righteous because of his faith. And that's not the normal way that righteousness comes about. And the fact that it's not the normal way, you know, is borne out by the fact that the passage has to tell us that Abraham was accounted righteous by faith. And this is why Paul makes so much of it in the book of Romans, you know, that this righteousness didn't come through Abraham through anything that he did, but simply through the fact that he actually believed. It's unusual. It goes actually against the run of Scripture. And when we're talking about righteousness in Scripture, this is the usual way in which righteousness is presented to us. Psalm 112 and verses 1, 4, and 9. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Okay? So we're talking about Torah here. We're talking about the law. Okay? And we're talking about the 10 words. Unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Notice again the direct connection has been made there with Exodus 34 and the character of God. And how is this righteousness demonstrated? Verse 9. He hath dispersed, he's given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honour. That's the way in which we normally think about righteousness. In the Bible, this is the usual biblical way. Righteousness is a response. It's a sense of responsibility to others. It's the idea that I am my brother's keeper. It's the practice of right relationships. And this idea fundamentally isn't replaced in the New Testament. It's simply just supplemented. Here is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul quotes that passage. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver. God loves generosity, brothers and sisters. God loves generosity. It's a basic aspect of God's character. He loves generosity. That's why he responded to David in the way in which he did. You know, when David wants to build God a house. God loves the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And here's the reinforcement, verse 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Okay? It's very powerful, brothers and sisters. You know, righteousness as an act of charity. Righteousness as an act of charity still has mileage in the New Testament. It's not just about faith. Faith is simply just a supplement. And also, faith is the engine, the driver through which, you know, these sorts of acts of righteousness, you know, should be motivated. Okay. Now we're going to think for a moment about justice. The Hebrew word is the word mishpat, again, for whatever it's worth. But again, it's a very, very basic idea within the context of the law of Moses. Let's just read this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Justice, justice. Right? It's the same word repeated twice, just to make it emphatic. Justice, justice. Thou shalt not wrest justice or judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's a very, very basic idea. And notice, brothers and sisters, that justice or judgment isn't about condemnation. Look at what these words are saying. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just thou shalt follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Justice is about fairness. It must be impartial and not be subject to influence. It must be just justice. Hence the emphasis there, just judgment. It must be fair. It mustn't be subject to interest. Okay? So you can see that, you know, when we're talking about these things, we're not talking about something that, that we should sort of think, oh, this is a bit of a negative subject. We're talking about righteousness and justice. You know, it's a bit negative. Not at all. It's a profoundly positive subject because it's about treating people in the right way. Psalm 82 and verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. You know, it's talking about the judges of Israel. They're the mighty ones, the Elohim, that are being referred to here. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? You can't do this. You know, where is just justice, just judgment? You know, don't favour the mighty and the powerful or the rich. Defend the poor, the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Okay? Justice means that it's in fact the most vulnerable members of society, such as the poor, the fatherless, the afflicted, the needy, the stranger. It's whose interests, you know, justice has to protect. That's what justice is about. It's about fairness. It's about looking after and looking out for those who cannot protect them, themselves. So you can see it's a very important idea, brothers and sisters. It's a really fundamental thing, and it's not a negative subject at all. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13, 17 to 19. Verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? There's an echo of this passage, isn't there, in Micah chapter 6. You know, what does the Lord require of thee, O man? Okay? So what does the Lord require? But to fear him, to walk in his ways, to serve him with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep his commandments, his statutes. And look at verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords. A great God, a mighty, a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh a reward. God isn't subject to influence. God isn't subject to the interests of the wealthy or the powerful, you know, or the influential. God is impartial. God doesn't take a bribe. He executes the judgment of the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And of course, you know, that last verse remains a challenge for Israel until this day. But look at what God is saying there, or what Moses is saying in verse 18. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Now here, brothers and sisters, we've moved out slightly, haven't we? We're widening the idea of justice. You know, in the previous passages that we looked at, when we were thinking about justice, we were thinking about it with, you know, in a sort of a judicial context, you know, within the context of courts of law. But what this passage does is that it's talking about justice in a wider context. Verse 18, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger. How? In giving him food and raiment. And there were those provisions under the law that allowed for the poor, the fatherless, the widows, you know, to be provided for. Okay? So here, remarkably, brothers and sisters, we have the idea not of judicial justice, but of social justice. Social justice. Justice in society. A just society. Okay? Where, you know, everyone is looked after and provided for. The poor, the powerless, the excluded are respected and they're provided for. Okay? Isaiah 58. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, yes. They delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. This is a very powerful passage, very, very pointed passage, isn't it? Even Israel, brothers and sisters, you know, we might say even Israel, you know, and here we are on the Day of Atonement, even Israel appreciated what was important. You know, not for them arcane arguments about arcane biblical passages or, you know, arcane points of doctrine or arcane arguments over Bible prophecy. You know, they understood the real issues. The real issues. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. They knew what was important. It was clear to them. But their condemnation here is that despite the fact that they came to the fraternals and to the studies, they didn't actually do it. They didn't put it into practice. It isn't just enough to know or to study or to hear. We have to be doers of the word, not just hearers. But at least they appreciated that righteousness and justice were fundamental things that they had to put into practice. Isaiah 58 again, and this time verse 6. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall bring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Again, brothers and sisters, justice in its primary purpose isn't about condemnation. It's about justice in the way that we live. It seeks to protect the oppressed, the hungry, the starving, the naked, the fatherless, the widows. You know, this is what God desires. God wasn't interested in fasting. This wasn't the fast that God wanted. He wanted them to relieve the oppressed. He wanted them to share their bread with the hungry. To bring the poor to their own homes. To help the naked, to cover them, etc., etc., etc. This is what God wanted. This is the practice of justice in everyday life. It isn't about condemnation. Rather, it seeks to protect the oppressed and those who need protecting. Justice is something that we do. And as a result of putting justice into practice, we are considered to be righteous. Okay? You know, righteousness is a condition, but justice is an action. Justice is something that you do. By being just, you are righteous. Okay? This is why the two things go together. And just over the page, in Isaiah 59, there's a couple of passages here in Isaiah 58 and 59, which are very preoccupied and concerned with righteousness and justice. In Isaiah 59, we have this. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their doings, in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goeth therein shall not know peace. So here, brothers and sisters, in this passage, you can see the words. It talks about their hands being defiled with blood, speaking lies with their lips, conceiving mischief, shedding innocent blood. You can see here, brothers and sisters, that we've got a direct allusion, of course, there to the Ten Commandments and to those six commandments which are to do with your relationships, with your fellow human beings. So it's not just the oppressed or the hungry or the naked or the homeless that justice concerns itself with. The Ten Commandments were the basis of a just society. The Ten Commandments were the basis of a just society. Justice is something that we practice in our everyday lives, in our everyday relationships. All have to be treated with respect, with love, not doing violence, speaking the truth, not being corrupt. Amos chapter 5. I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let justice run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Righteousness and justice was what God wanted. Not a trickle, not a bit of it, but he wanted it to run down like a flood, as a mighty stream. These were the things that God wanted. God wasn't interested in feast days, or solemn assemblies, or burnt offerings, or music. Those things are not the essence of religion. You know, those things were simply just the machinery of the law, as we said yesterday. You know, that was all machinery. That was there to help you, to bring you to the goal. But what God wanted, the goal, was righteousness and justice. And again, the question is, without righteousness and justice, you know, to whom were they offering those sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years? If we don't understand these basic ideas, then who is the God that we're worshipping, brothers and sisters? If we don't understand these fundamental bedrock concepts. So, you can see, and I've laboured this point deliberately, brothers and sisters, because the Old Testament is full of these passages, okay? It's just that in our sort of narrative reading of Scripture, you know, we tend to often just read this out. But actually, you know, because what we do is that when we read the Bible, we just read it with a map in our brains. You know, This is important. This isn't important. That's important. This isn't important. It's like navigating a city with a map that somebody's just given you, drawn by pencil. Well, there's a lot more there, brothers and sisters. And some of the stuff that we just fail to recognize is the most important stuff. It's really important because it teaches us about God and what God cares about. You know, these are fundamental things in terms of our understanding of our relationship with God. Okay, you know, I'm really laboring this point because it's really important. So we're very familiar with the idea of righteousness, as I said earlier on in the New Testament, especially in Romans. Because, you know, Paul talks a great deal about righteousness, doesn't he? You know, through faith. But righteousness as a connected set of ideas appear to be absent in the New Testament. You know, when you read the New Testament, you know, you don't come across this, you know, this couplet very often, righteousness and justice. It doesn't appear to occur very frequently, if at all. And so we might be forgiven for thinking that justice is no longer part of the conversation with regard to our relationship with God in the New Testament. But if we think that, brothers and sisters, then I think we're wrong. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 9 again, and to that wonderful passage. And this is important because it connects up with something that's quoted in the New Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, righteousness and justice in the earth, or justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Okay? As we made the point earlier on, these are very, very important things. Okay? Because God delights in them. They're important to God. They're profoundly important to God. Loving kindness, justice, righteousness. But notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul uses this passage because Paul is addressing himself to an ecclesia that is riven with division. You know, people who think they're very smart and you know, whatever, you know. It seems to be a very fragmented, very divided ecclesia. And Paul makes use of that passage in Jeremiah chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yes, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let not the wise man glory in his riches, or the wise man in his, you know, etc., etc., etc. You can hear the echoes of Jeremiah chapter 9 in what Paul is saying in those verses that we've just read. Okay? But look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, talking about Jesus Christ here, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And there's that quote again, back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Okay? So it's interesting, brothers and sisters, that Paul takes those things in Jeremiah chapter 9, loving kindness, justice, and righteousness, and replaces them here in verse 30 with wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And I'd like to suggest the reason why he does that is because that these things in verse 30, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, are the particular expressions by an individual, as an individual, of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. Right? You know, in the New Testament, the context has changed. We're not living in a monarchical kingdom, in a theocracy. You know, we're living in a situation where it is individuals who have to internalize these qualities. And the legitimate expression of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness is wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, And Christ has made these things for us, Paul says. That's just a thought. And if you've got any ideas on that, because there is 8,000 years of Bible learning here, okay, between us, then please come and share it with me, because, you know, it's something that I personally would benefit from. So I'd like to suggest that righteousness and justice does remain, therefore, right at the heart of Jesus' practical teaching for his disciples. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. This monumental slab of Bible teaching right at the start of the New Testament, which is a distillation of the law and the prophets. You know, if you asked me for three chapters that I could have on my desert island, it would be these three chapters. Okay? You know, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Okay? Okay, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 5, 6, 17, and 20. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, brothers and sisters, what the Lord is saying here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a blessing to seek after righteousness. But I'd like to suggest to you that because of the context of these remarks, and particularly because of verse 20 and everything else that the Lord talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, this isn't just some legalistic righteousness that God imputes to us. Not at all. Everything in the Sermon on the Mount is about righteousness. It's about the practice of righteousness. And the Lord says your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It has to go beyond theirs. And I'm going to teach you in the Sermon on the Mount what this actually means. Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to make full. That's what the word fulfill actually means. And that's what the Lord does, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches them about the meaning of the law. You know, you've heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if anyone is angry with his brother... You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if you look, etc., etc., etc. The Lord is making full, you know, the law of Moses. He's teaching his disciples the meaning of Torah. He's teaching them what the law actually means. He's making full the law and the prophets. So, you know, if the righteous... You know, if there's a blessing for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, then where are the just? You know, in the Beatitudes, it doesn't mention the just. Where are the just blessed? Well, I'd like to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that it's actually implicit. The idea of justice or being just is implicit in many of those individuals that the Lord mentions in those Beatitudes. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Are the meek just? How is meekness connected with justice? Where's the connection between the two things? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If I go on for too long, can somebody shoot me? Okay. Yeah, I can see you're all... You all carry guns here, don't you? I shouldn't have said that. I can get away with that in England, but not here. Yeah, we shot the speaker. He was just went on and on and on. Righteousness and justice, bang! He had it coming to him. Okay, so the meek. Is there a connection between the idea of meek and the idea of being just? Well, there is, actually, very profoundly. And it's spelt out for us in Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So here are evildoers, okay? And this is interesting, particularly within the context of the book of Job and the sort of, you know, things that we've been thinking about. Don't fret because of evildoers. Verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Remember what it said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay? In Psalm 37 it says, trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Okay? So, you know, here are individuals who are suffering because of evildoers. And the psalmist is saying, don't fret, trust in the Lord, carry on doing good, and you will dwell in the land. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. He will vindicate you. He will vindicate you. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You see, the meek are those who leave their vindication to God. They are those who don't seek justice from human beings or from their own actions. The meek are those who are being, you know, crushed by the wicked. They're righteous. They seek no justice for themselves or from men, but they wait for God to act for them. In wisdom, they trust in the Lord. Psalm 37 again, verse 11. But the meek, and there's the phrase, the meek will inherit the earth. You know, I was talking to a sister at a meeting that I was at a couple of days ago, and we were talking about carrying guns. And, you know, you don't have to worry about it, brothers and sisters. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. And such as are blessed by him shall inherit the earth. And they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. For the Lord loveth justice and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the earth, to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Right? So you can see, brothers and sisters, there's a real direct connection between the idea of meekness. You know, the meek are those who leave their vindication to God. And they are the ones who do not fret themselves because of evildoers. They don't seek justice in this life. They wait for God to act for them. In wisdom, they trust in the Lord. And they are the ones who will inherit the land. And again, it's a bit like Matthew chapter 5, isn't it? Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You know, the Beatitudes are like the headlines in the Sermon on the Mount. And then the Lord sort of, you know, expounds them and makes them clear in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the meek are these individuals who do not resist evil. Yeah? You know, if you're going to smite me on the right cheek, you can have the other one as well. You know, if you want my coat, you can have my shirt as well. You know, it's very contrary to the way that we're used to thinking, brothers and sisters. They are the ones who turn the other cheek. And also I'd like to suggest that the idea of justice is implicit in Matthew chapters 5, verses 7 to 9, in these individuals mentioned in these verses. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful are just, I'd like to suggest. They're the ones who practice justice, because they love even their enemies, as the Lord mentions at the end of Matthew chapter 5. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart are just, profoundly they are just, because they don't see others as a means to an end. This is the real practice of justice in life. To be pure in heart. That's what being just is about. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemakers are just. Because, you know, peace, being peaceable is just, as James says in his epistle. So you can see that what's happening here, brothers and sisters, is that, you know, rather than, you know, justice being the basis of a just society, you know, as was the case in the Old Testament with the theocracy of Israel, here in this New Testament context, with individuals who are disciples and children of God, Here what we have is the internalizing of justice. Not now just as a principle for a just society, but as a quality for a just human being. We're internalizing these ideas, these attributes. And of course, these things were demonstrated the most vividly and the most clearly and the most beautifully in the Lord Jesus Christ, weren't they? 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. There's a real challenge to us in this passage, brothers and sisters. Slaves, you know, and there were brothers and sisters in those congregations in the first century who were there in those congregations, you know, like Onesimus, you know, who were slaves, you know, with brothers and sisters who were wealthy. You know, the social sort of stratification was very, very broad, you know. Slaves, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. If you do the wrong thing and you're punished, well, you deserve it. Okay? That just makes common sense, you know. And if you accept punishment for doing the wrong thing, well, you know, you had it coming to you anyway. Yeah? But on the other hand, if you're punished for doing the right thing, hey, now that's really good, isn't it? And of course, that goes against the grain, doesn't it? You know, we read that passage and we go, oh, yeah, it's really nice. Yeah, nice. Nice sentiment. Yeah? But in reality, if we do the right thing and we're treated unfairly, it really goes against the grain, doesn't it? It really bothers us. Okay? But look at what Peter says, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. This is what you were called to. This is what it's about, brothers and sisters. Karam, this is what it's about. Remember it. Don't just think about it here, but when you get off the stage as well. Right? This is what it's about. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. The word, you know, the clue's in the word. An example. Leaving us an example. That ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, and here's this, the sort of the answer to Job. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. This is the ultimate expression. You know, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. This is the real and the complete expression and the practice of justice in our lives. The ultimate expression of justice. The ethical individual, this is the ethical individual who understands that in order to live justly, brothers and sisters, we must be prepared to suffer unjustly. In order to live justly, we have to be prepared to suffer unjustly. Because did this man deserve to suffer? Did this man deserve to be crucified? Did this exemplary human being deserve to suffer? No. And yet, in order to be that complete ethical man, you know, he allowed violence on himself. He allowed himself to become the object of violence rather than to inflict it on others. This is what it means to be a just person in the fullest sense of the word. It's a very, very profound thing, brothers and sisters. This is how we internalize these attributes and these ideas. Just hang in with me, final passage, and this is a good one. Psalm 72. Give thy king, O God, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with justice. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. You see, I don't know about your idea about the kingdom, but as far as David was concerned, the kingdom was about righteousness and justice. A society that God would create in which these things were embodied and practiced and lived out. You know, it's a beautiful passage, isn't it, brothers and sisters? You know, it moves me to read it. And when these things are in the earth, the manifestation of God's character, this is how God's glory will fill the earth. This is how God's glory will fill the earth. But I ask you the question to close with. If we are not concerned with righteousness and justice, if righteousness and justice isn't part of our conversation as believers, then why on earth do we want the kingdom?